I've been wrestling with this passage here now for some time. That's what I like to do. And I was wrestling with the wisdom of God there for a while in those first few chapters of 1 Corinthians. And I've been wrestling here with the crucifixion. And looking at that verse 20 there, I'm crucified with Christ. I read the commentaries, you know, but many times the commentaries don't give me much light. And certain phrases that I'm looking at to try to get some light on, they never seem to give me too much light, Lorena. And that's just one of them here. I am crucified with Christ, that phrase. What does that mean? That's what I've been wrestling with here now for some time. And you get various... Lenski goes into the kind of the mystical there, which I don't think is the meaning, although I think Lenski is very good most of the time. But I don't think that's what that means there. Calvin has a little bit to say, but not much. And I listened to that man preach there down in Florida there a couple of years ago on this very text. And again, I thought he did a good job on most of it, but he said almost nothing by this first phrase. So he went into, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He handled that pretty good. But I can't remember hardly saying a word about the first phrase other than to repeat it. So, one of the things I've noticed in reading through Galatians here and looking at it from different aspects is that Galatians mentions crucifixion a lot more than I thought it did. That's one of the things I learned. So there, right there in start of verse chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, that bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been already set forth crucified among you. So he just goes right back there to the crucifixion and the fact that the Galatians had lost. They were bewitched. They had lost the meaning. That's basically what he's saying here. That you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently, and Lenski puts that placardly, like a placard, like a poster, and I read old Weymouth's translation years ago. I mean, he wrote long before Lenski, I think. Well, he wrote before Lenski. That's the way he translated that, placarded. So I don't know if Lenski got that from Weymouth or not. But it means to hold up a poster. So the crucifixion has been evidently, clearly set forth before you, Galatians. And you've missed it! You've missed the poster! You haven't grasped it at all. You've missed it. That's the way I think about myself. I've missed it. For most of my life. But anyway, I want to look at that. But I was just, haven't started preaching yet, Billy, but I was trying to get warmed up. No, I was just thinking over some of those things there. So, my basic thought today is on the part that he says here, in the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, or I live through faith in the Son of God, there who loved me and gave himself for me. So let's ask the Lord to help us as we look at his word together. Our Father and our God, we pause once again, recognizing our deep and abiding need of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word, to correct us, to illuminate us, to equip us, to convict us, to work in us, to help us to grow in grace and in knowledge. So help us, our Father, to come to some understanding of this text today and the other scriptures that have been read that are connected to it. And give us, our Father, those insights that we need in this day in which we live, in which so many Christians walk by sight and not by faith. So help us not to be fascinated by sight. help us not to be witched by it, our Father. Help us not to be overcome by that which is seen, which is idolatry. But help us, our Father, to walk in faith, believing, to the glory of Christ. And we pray for everywhere, our God, that faithful men seek to lift up Christ today. Give them grace, give them utterance, give them power, give them the ministry and endowment of the Spirit of God to lift up Christ, crucified and risen again, and coming to receive us unto himself. Bless everywhere, our God, that the true gospel is preached this day around this globe in the body of Christ. And may precious souls look to the cross and to the crucifixion of Christ and his glorious resurrection for their salvation by grace through faith. Help us to understand the Scriptures, our Father, and bless those that hear around the Word, that they might understand that the Scriptures, their minds might be opened, that they might understand the Scriptures. Bless this nation to which we bow, our President, those in authority in the Congress, the governors of the states, the local legislatures, down to the local mayors and rulers that are over us. We pray, our Father, that you'll put down evil men and raise up good men. We pray that those that are in power might seek your face, that they might humble themselves and call upon thee for wisdom and direction, and that they might turn from those evil ways in which many would seek to lead this nation, and that we might overcome evil with good. Help us in our own personal struggles, then, our Father, from day to day. We recognize with the hymn writer, our Father, that many times we're overwhelmed by the storms of life, but we thank you that we have an anchor sure and steadfast. So help us, our Father, to strive to overcome those things that beset us and triumph over them through grace, through the blood of Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the instruction of the Word, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ and be a faithful and effective witness in this day in which we live. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, one of my basic struggles that I've been struggling with here in the last few years is, what is Christianity? What is the church? And you know, I can't get much help from a lot of things because I'm afraid that many people don't know what Christianity is or what the church is. So many of the big schools, books, radio programs, TV programs, I fear that many of them are walking basically by sight and not by faith. So and I'm not just picking on them, but I don't know why I even get it, but I mean, I got the Biola magazine sent to me, and they were rejoicing in several pages of this $3 million grant that they got and put up this glorious building. And so that basically is walking by sight and not by faith, because I'm looking at this glorious building, I'm looking at the $3 million grant, and this is what's put forth in as wonderful, when Christ says that is not the case. When we read there in Revelation, where he says there, you know, the Laodicean and churches I am increased with goods. Well, I've got a beautiful building, I got a $3 million grant, and I have need of nothing. And Jesus, and knowest not that thou art miserable, wretched, poor, blind, and naked. Now that's Christ's unerring description of the Laodicean church. A church that walked by sight and not by faith. Then again, turn it around and look at our little school. People would say, well, that's just a little dumpy school there. You know, I don't know what's there. There's nothing there. So again, what are they doing? They look by sight, you know, what's there, you know. So they don't look at faith, they don't look at grace, they don't look at the truth. Those are the three things that are missing. Because if the truth is taught there and salvation is taught by grace through faith, then we have the substance of the gospel there. Therefore, we have something to rejoice in. Because it's all unseen. Faith, grace, truth are all unseen. But most people today, sadly, do not rejoice in those things. They look at buildings, they look at comfort. Churches want nice, comfortable pews, nice carpets. They want nice buildings. Now, for everything that is seen, there's nothing to do with truth, faith, or grace. Nothing to do with it. You can meet in a cave, and many godly people have, down through the centuries, met in a cave where they had the truth, grace, and faith, and Christ, and the Spirit, and the Word. Had no buildings, no great $3 million endowments that people look at so highly today. So the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm skipping over that just like they all do, but I'm going to come back to it. I'm going to try to come back to it. Yet, nevertheless, I live, he says. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live through faith in the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. Old Calvin said here, and I believe he outstrips most modern preachers who always keep saying the reformers didn't go far enough. And these modern preachers keep saying that, but I always think, well, I think the modern preachers need to go a little bit further themselves, most of them. Paul replies here, and I have put in brackets, to the mindless Galatians, because I looked up that word foolish. It's not the normal word for foolish, but it's the word there with the Greek word mind, with the alpha privative. No mind, mindless, thoughtless. O thoughtless, mindless Galatians, who hath bewitched you? So Paul replies here that the new life consists in faith, which intimates that it is a secret hidden from the senses of man. Boy, you can't get modern people to say words like that, I tell you. It consists of a secret hidden from the senses, and in the life, therefore, which we attain by faith is not visible to the bodily eye. It's just not. But it is inwardly perceived in the conscience by the Holy Spirit. So the bodily life does not prevent us from enjoying by faith a heavenly life. He has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what old John Calvin said. So he talks about the life in the flesh, and Lenski does too. And I think most commentators there look at the flesh there not as the fleshly, evil, Adamic nature of man, but as the physical body. So I live my life in the physical body. And so, of course, I've had a struggle here the last few weeks in my physical body. Now, you see, I appreciate all that the people did for me. So they helped my physical body. All the inventions that man has made, I've sent a mom there on the way back, but Martin Luther suffered greatly from kidney stones, but he had no x-rays to be taken. He had no CAT scans. He had no procedures that could be done. He just suffered. So I don't deny or in any way, what is the word I'm looking for, deprecate the inventions of men and women that help the physical body, the life of the flesh. But the life of the flesh is only that. See, all those inventions are wonderful, but all they can do is help me physically, which I appreciate. No end. Thankful that they can. But you know, I will die just the same, and you will too. No matter how much inventions may help you bodily and have some degree of health and strength throughout your life. Solomon says there in Ecclesiastes that when we come to die, he says there is no discharge in that war, and neither can strength or riches or anything help in any way. Can't. Can't do anything. So when people say, well, I'm fighting against cancer, I'm fighting, but that fellow, the basketball coach, never give up, never give up. Val Vano, or whatever his name was, but he had to give up in 46 and die. So the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. That's the heavenly life that Calvin mentions there, and which the book of Ephesians mentions, that we're made to sit in heavenly places in Christ right now. I sit by faith, not in the flesh, but I sit by faith in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. That's the life. And that life only starts when we recognize crucifixion. It's only when I am crucified with Christ that all this comes to pass. That's the first thing. So the modern church and Galatians and Laodicean, they didn't want the crucifixion, anything but that. No, the flesh cries out against that, and rightfully so. Nobody wants to be crucified. So therefore, most people pay no attention and quickly pass over the crucifixion. But let I submit to you, the crucifixion is the start of everything to do with salvation. So, the life which I now live, if I live by sight, then everything that I do is determined by what I see physically and materially. But if I am crucified with Christ and walk by faith, then everything that I do and see is determined by what I believe, not by what I see. Everything is determined by what I believe. And crucifixion, you know, the Apostle Paul there in Corinthians over and over mentions the cross. The cross is to him a perished foolishness and all. I preach Christ crucified, cross. And because the cross to me, when he uses that word cross, that's a synecdoche. You've all, I believe, taken hermeneutics. The figure of speech is synecdoche. Part for a whole and a whole for a part. So the cross starts, when the Apostle Paul says, I preach the cross, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. It didn't mean that he stopped there at the crucifixion, didn't preach the resurrection, the ascension, and the coming again of Christ. No, all of that is incorporated in the preaching of the cross, because that's where it all starts, with the crucifixion of Christ. That's where everything starts, but it certainly doesn't finish there. That's the part for the whole. Whole for the part. So unless I understand, I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here in the book of Galatians, the more I read it, unless I understand something of what the crucifixion of Christ is all about, Unless I understand something of what Paul is saying here, I am crucified with Christ. I cannot understand the Christian life. Can't do it. If my mind is on what I see, then I don't understand the Christian life. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I don't understand it. Because he says later, there in Corinthians, he says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't walk by sight. And walk there is living. That's what the walk is. It's the Christian life. It's what he's talking about here, the life which I live. That's my walk. That's my walk. If I walk by sight, I don't understand Christianity. Don't understand it. I've lost it. I've been bewitched. I've been fascinated. So I don't obey the truth. Even though the crucified Christ is set right in front of me, I haven't grasped it. I don't understand it. And when I look at these schools today, no wonder they're going Romanism. And Gordon Conwell has become Romanized far more than most schools, turning out Roman Catholic graduates. Look, they don't understand the gospel, even though at one time they taught it. Who has bewitched them? Who has fascinated them? Because I looked up the Latin Vulgate. I always have to do that every now and again, Derek. That's why they have that translated. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has fascinated you? Then I looked it up in the dictionary, even typed it up in here, and then I had to take it out. It was the wrong thing in the typewriter. And I was typing up the fascination from the dictionary. And I looked up here and said, well, Professor Monroe, he'll be writing there, reading about the serpent here in prayer. Well, that's what happens sometimes. But fascination there has a technical meaning. It means ocular hypnosis. I thought that was interesting. To be fascinated by something is something that you're looking at with the eye, and it has so bewitched you, that's a good word, it is so fascinated you can't see anything else. All you see is what you see with the eye. Nothing else. And it gives the illustration of a little bird being caught by the serpent. So the bird could fly away anytime, but suddenly when its eye gets into the eye of the serpent holds it steady there and it takes it. Normally a bird could fly away, but it becomes fascinated by what it sees. And it was old Bullinger, not Heinrich, but Ethelbert, because there's two Bullinger. Irene is smiling. Two Bullingers, one back at the time of the Reformation in Switzerland, and then Ethelbert in the latter part of the 19th century and early into the 20th. He said, idolatry is basically that which is seen. I've always, because that's what the word idol means, comes from idon in the Greek, to see. That's where you get. So idolatry is basically the worship of the sight, what I see. And that's why, you know, when I, you're always talking about the reformers didn't go far enough. I always think they grasp the truth better than most people ever have, sadly. Because they wanted a plain surface. And you'll look in vain. You'll look in vain today for a plain service in most churches, especially on TV. They'll have everything. Because you see, the plain service of Protestantism does not match up well with TV. That's why when the Pope first came to the U.S. and the TV guy did a big picture on, they said the regalia, those big robes and hats and mitres, and everything fit well in with the television. Because that's worship by sight. And that's what people love. Because they walk by sight and not by faith. The reformers, Luther, Calvin, they all emphasized the walk of faith, not sight. Faith, not sight. And Christ says the same thing to the Laodiceans as Paul said to the Galatians. Over there, you know, in Galatians, he says there later on, as many as desire to make a fair show. I wanted to look that up, but I didn't have time. Makes a fair show in the flesh. They constrain you to be circumcised, something that you can see. Only lest
they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. There's the crucifixion again. For the cross of Christ. So why do people get into sight? To escape persecution, Paul says. We don't want to be crucified and we don't want to be persecuted. Let's make a fair show in the flesh and everybody will love us. Nobody will criticize us. But preach crucifixion, Paul says, and the Greeks, it says, that's utter foolishness. Anybody who talks about crucifixion, they're foolish. They don't understand life. And the Bible says that's where life begins, the life which I now live. After I'm crucified with Christ, the life which I live in the flesh. A crucified life. And then he says in verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. There's again crucifixion. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. When I look at the modern Christian academia, the modern church, the television church, when I look at the books that are written, I often wonder, does anybody ever read that verse that writes all the modern drivel? Do you ever read that verse? Because I'm not to glory in anything except in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross that performed that crucifixion. I am crucified with it too. So three, I mentioned that in conference, the three aspects of the crucifixion there is that the cross crucified Christ. Then the cross crucifies me because I'm crucified with Christ. Then the cross crucifies the world unto us and us unto the world. In the first case, we see Christ being crucified. So that is, he pays our sin debt, becomes our perfect righteousness. So that's our justification. And then, I am crucified with Christ. That's the identification Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 5. I am not identified with Christ in his crucifixion. That's my identification with Christ. And then, I am crucified to the world, and the world unto me. That's my sanctification in the crucifixion of Christ. It's got all to do with the cross and with crucifixion. And not with making a fair show in the flesh. Because that's exactly what the Laodicean church said. We're increased with goods. We are rich. We have need of nothing. We must be then terrific. And the Lord gives an indictment off of it. Surely. Should awaken even the most dead soul. He says, you are neither cold nor hot. Because you're neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I spew thee out of my mouth. That's Christ's answer to those who walk by sight. I spew thee out of my mouth. I vomit over you. Because you don't know that you're miserable. Wretched, poor, blind, naked. That's Christ's unerring description of those who walk by sight. They have nothing, because certainly they have everything materially. We have rich, we're increased with goods, we've got everything material, so all those adjectives that Christ uses there are all to do with the spiritual and the eternal. They're wretched spiritually. They're miserable spiritually. They're poor spiritually. They're blind spiritually. They're naked spiritually. Even though they're increased with goods and have need of nothing materially. They have nothing, Jesus says. And then he says something, you know. Because the Lord doesn't leave us there. He says, I'm going to give you the cure. I counsel thee then that buyeth me gold tried in the fire. Be zealous therefore and repent. You know, repent. I would have to say I've done more repenting in the last 10 years of my life than I did in the first 70. And of course, that's with a caveat of 3 weeks. Because I won't be 80 until I'm 3 weeks from now if the Lord spares me. The Bible says, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Those who walk by sight don't know the truth. So they're ignorant of the fact that the goodness of God leads them to repentance. Because Jesus says, be zealous. That's the first thing he says to the Laodicean church. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. But you've got to turn this thing around. You've got to change from walking by sight, being impressed with goods, money, riches, all those other things that you see, and start to walk by faith through grace in Christ, through the Holy Spirit and the Word. So you have to repent of your sinful attitude of being pleased with material things. I'm thinking that is Christianity, because it isn't. So my prayers have gotten less oratorical and less worried about what people think, to basically, Lord, help me, Lord, forgive me, and those kind of words are repeated over and over daily by me, because you come to see. You should, I believe, if you're one of God's elect, you will come to see. Because I was enamored with all those things. I worked with Youth for Christ. I was all into the glitter and the glamour and all those kind of things and those extravaganzas which I thought was reaching people. I was all into that at one time. But then the Lord brought me out of it. So that's why I give thanks, and that's why I repent, and that's why I call upon the Lord to help me. You know, I went to the school over there in Ireland for almost 2 years, and I graduated from Trinity College. I graduated from Asbury College. I attended Asbury Seminary for a year and a half. I attended Talbot for almost 2 years, and then I went to the graduate school. So by the time I got my PhD, I was about 40 years old. And I have to say that I thought I had learned. But you know, only in the last 10 years or so have I begun to see many things that I thought I saw but hadn't over the years past. So education is good, but it's certainly not the end. Education really, I believe, more and more is giving you the tools to educate yourself. And I don't mean educate yourself, but I mean to let the Lord educate you through the Spirit and the Word. And then I used to read books by the truck, well, not by the truckload, by the wheelbarrow load. But as I've gotten older, like Wesley said that he came to one book. I've come to one book, mainly the Bible. The older I get, the more I just study the Bible. I try to look at it in commentaries in different languages, different translations, to see what's being said. But basically study the Bible. And I'll close off with the great Sir Walter Scott when he lay dying in a big library filled with books. And his secretary was called Lockhart. And as he lay dying, he said, Lockhart, bring me the book. Lockhart said, sir, your library is filled with books. What book do you want? He said, Lockhart, there is only one book. Bring me my Bible. So the older I get, that's the way I look at life. There's only one book. And I got help. I have to say I got help from Dr. Robbins, Gordon Clark, and different ones, pointing me back to the Scriptures as the only authority for faith and practice in the church. They stress the fact that only, not just the Bible is the Word of God, but only the Bible is the Word of God. And all of the Bible is the Word of God. So stay with that, whatever else you stay with. Stay with the Word. Seek to come to understand it. We'll look some more, yes, the Lord willing, on this fact that being crucified with Christ I live. But I live by faith and not by sight. So I'm to walk by faith and not by sight. And so many people down through history, godly men, have got caught up in sight after walking for a while by faith, because the eye is attracted. So we see attractive things, and then we begin to be, as the Galatians were, fascinated, bewitched, enchanted, under a spell by them. And then we miss the fact that Christ crucified is evidently, clearly set forth before us. And I want to look some of what crucifixion is, because crucifixion is not a nice way to die. In fact, it's probably the most horrible form, the most cruel form of execution that man has ever devised.